Our scripture this morning is found in Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts chapter 13, verses 43 to 52. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it off from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you this morning that you have provided not only physical food that we enjoy day by day, the goodness of your grace, your provision for us, but also you have provided spiritual food. And here in the Scriptures, we have food for our souls. And so we pray that during this hour that you would minister your word to our soul, that we might be strong in faith and in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus, and that any here this morning that are without the Savior might come to see him lifted up and call unto him. We thank you that you've promised, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Meet our needs, we pray. May the presence of the Spirit of God be very real in our hearts and in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The pattern of persecution. We went on a week's vacation recently. My wife and I have a routine that we follow. A routine that fits into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where it talks about bodily exercise and also spiritual exercise. And so we have a routine of physical exercise that tends to try to keep us in shape. And we have a routine also of spiritual exercise for keeping our spirits in shape before God. And as we went on this one-week vacation, it really did disaster to our routine. And perhaps you've had that happen also, where your days are so totally different. You try to squeeze in what you can, where you can, but it seems like a week wherein you are just torn up, your routine is changed, and you have to struggle to maintain what otherwise just kind of fits a pattern. And we are creatures of routine, and we function easier when we can be in a routine, and it's good for us to develop a routine that will help us. And as we discern a pattern in things, it helps us. That's why preachers usually try to have 3 points to their sermon. two is hardly enough to cover the subject, and you start getting four or five, and it's more difficult to remember. And so you have a simple pattern, and it's easier to remember. In our lives, if there's a simple pattern, it's easier to follow. And here in Scripture, we find that even persecution has a pattern. And I think it helps us to know this. Now, it isn't necessarily so that it follows this pattern all the time. Just as most things in our lives, we find that there come exceptions, but there are also patterns that I believe help us as we see them occurring. And in Scripture, we are told that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so if there is a pattern to persecution, at least that sometimes it follows, we need to be aware of this to be better able to handle it when it comes. And I think I see in this portion of Scripture that we read this morning a pattern to the persecution that Saul and Barnabas were experiencing. The first thing I notice here in this pattern is a time of exciting interest in the gospel, verses 43 and 44. Notice that we see that the almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the gospel. Paul and Barnabas had gone to the synagogue, they had spoken, Paul had preached, and as a result, the following Sabbath, almost the whole city came out. Now, that's exciting interest in the gospel, especially in the light of the fact that until this particular time in the journey, this first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, practically nothing had happened aside from the conversion of one man, Sergius Paulus. You remember the proconsul was saved, but other things might have happened, but not significant enough for Luke here to share with us. This really is the first exciting response to the gospel that Luke records for us in this particular missionary journey. And this is an exciting response. Here they gather together, and instead of, as the week before, having a comfortable-sized group of people in the synagogue, they find that not only is the place full, but there's such a crowd outside that they would never get all in, because there was almost the whole city had come out to hear the gospel. Now, one thing we can be sure, when God blesses in that way, Satan is not going to sit still and allow that to go on. And so although the first step in this pattern of persecution is exciting interest in the gospel, the second step is very definitely unreasonable opposition. Verse 45, we see that when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They had never drawn a crowd like that themselves. But rather than praising God that people were now turning to Him, they become envious. They wouldn't mind that happening, providing they were in charge. If it was their program, they would have gotten excited about that. But since it was Paul and Barnabas who were preaching the word, they were envious. And as a result, they began to speak against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And so we see that we have here unreasonable opposition. Now, actually, all opposition to the gospel is unreasonable, because the gospel is the truth of God. And if you oppose it, you are being unreasonable. The gospel is pure, divine, heavenly, eternal reason. You can't oppose the truth of God and still be in the truth, or the reason of God and still be reasonable. In opposition to the gospel is unreasonable. Just as the crucifixion of Christ, they had to drum up charges, so also here they began to contradict and to blaspheme. We find that this is true down through the ages. The persecution of the church is unreasonable. Today we have, for example, in our nation, some who are very much in favor of what they call our freedoms, that it is important that we as a nation have freedom of speech and freedom of the press and freedom to congregate. very important freedoms for our nation. However, the very same people that are so vociferous about the freedoms that we need to strive to maintain for our nation are sometimes the first ones to take away those freedoms when it relates to the gospel. In other words, freedom of speech. But you can't pray to God. That's illegal. In our schools, freedom of speech, you know, academic freedom. Just don't talk about God. That's one freedom that's not allowed. And so it's unreasonable. You can talk to the devil, but you can't talk to God in school. You can have seances and all other kinds of things in school, but you can't have prayer to God. Freedom of press. You can distribute anything, as long as it's not the Bible. You can't pass out Bibles to graduates. That might hurt them. You can give them just about anything else you want to give them. Not Bible. That's not freedom of press. Freedom of assembly. You can have a gang of people over and have a big booze bash in your house if you want to. And as long as you don't make too much noise, nobody will say a word. But do you know that there are places in the United States where you can't have a Bible study in your home? We read several of those on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. Freedom of assembly. In Canton, Michigan, a local preacher was told by a zoning official that any regular Bible study in a home was a violation of the zoning ordinance. He didn't say that any regular beer bash would be, but any regular Bible study is against the law. In Los Angeles, a homeowner was told that if even one non-resident entered their home for a church service, a cease and desist order could be issued. You know, that sounds like China today. Remember this missionary that was with us not too long ago and said that they were able to have services in the home of his relatives there in China because he was related to them. If he had just been a visitor and not related to them, it would have been against the law. And that's what we have here in the United States. In Los Angeles, you cannot have one person who is not a member of the household into your house for a church service, or you will get a cease and desist order. Freedom of assembly for everybody except Christians, for everything except God. Unreasonableness of the opposition. Now, disturbing the peace is wrong, no matter why you're doing it. But to permit everybody to have freedom of speech and freedom of press and freedom of assembly, everybody except God, is unreasonable and unacceptable. And so Paul and Barnabas here encounter unreasonable opposition, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, the third step, then, in the pattern of persecution, we find in verses 46 and 47, where we find scriptural response. How did Paul and Barnabas respond to this persecution? Paul says, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They spoke out and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you first, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light to the Gentiles. Notice how Paul, first of all, speaks boldly. One of the things that Dan Roden emphasizes in this seminar is that teachers and students and parents do not need to let school officials take their freedoms away from them. They don't have to do that. And Paul and Barnabas here spoke out. There was a girl who was passing out a Christian newspaper in her high school. She'd done it for a long time. 500 copies every month, I guess it is. Finally, one day, the principal came to her and said, "I want you to stop passing out those newspapers. And if you don't, I will suspend you from school." Now, she wasn't littering. She wasn't throwing them around. She wasn't being obnoxious. She wasn't forcing them on people. She was just handing them to her friends there in school that wanted one. "Hey, would you like one of these?" "Sure." And so the principal said, "We'll suspend you if you don't stop." She called up the newspaper and the TV station and said, "In case you're interested, Monday there's going to be some excitement at school because I'm going to be suspended and denied freedom of speech and of press." The newspaper or TV station called the school, called the principal. Says, "Is this true?" He lied. He says, "No, I didn't say I would suspend her." So the paper said, "Have you never spoken against this?" He said, "No." He says, "I don't care if she does this." They had in print where a year before he had spoken against it. So they wrote up a big article saying principal lies about... the right of speech, which we have. And we ought not to let just let people pull the rug out from under us. We need to be Christians in our attitude, but also we need to respond to what they're doing. And this girl saw God bless, and she kept on passing out the newspapers. I thought of quite a few years ago, one day Pastor Noel got a little note saying when the church was first built, "You ring that bell," and what were they going to do? Put him in jail? "Yeah. You ring that church bell on Sunday morning, we'll put you in jail." Pastor Noel went down to the Grand Rapids Herald. We had another newspaper at that time in Grand Rapids. Showed him the note and said, "You want to come out and see some fun?" He rang the bell, and they didn't throw him in jail. Well, that's nonsense. They can't throw you in jail for ringing a church bell. And we ought not just to let them think that they can. They like to intimidate. You know, that's what the devil does to us all the time with sin. The devil likes to intimidate us. That's why God says in Romans 6, "Reckon yourselves therefore to be dead indeed unto sin." What does he mean, "reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin"? In the first part of the chapter, he says you are dead to sin. And then in verses 11 and 12, he says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin." Why do you have to reckon that which always is? That which already is, which he's told you is. Because the devil will try to tell you that it isn't. The devil will try to tell you, "You've got to do this. Now, you're going to have victory here. You're going to fall here. You have to give in to me here. You have to do this now. You can't resist this." And God says, "You can resist. You don't have to give in. You already have the victory in Christ. You've already died to sin in Jesus Christ. Victory is yours. He won it for you. Reckon yourselves dead, because it's true." The devil will come along and just talk us into it and say, "I'll have to give in. You know, just sorry." God says, "You don't have to." The same thing happens today in our nation. They say, "You can't do that." Are you sure? Are you sure I can't do that? And in the seminar, Dan tells so many things that we can do that sometimes even as Christians we begin thinking we can't do because they've told us so long that we can't. He says we can too. Now, this is what Paul did. Paul responded to them. Said, since you don't consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we'll go to somebody else. In fact, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And we have scriptural basis for going to the Gentiles because God says in Scripture, "I set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." See, that's what we need. We need to know the truth, and we need to have scriptural answers. And Paul had a scriptural answer. And as a result, we see that that God blessed Barnabas and Saul as in their response. Paul here tells them from their own book. They claimed that the Old Testament was their book. From their own book, Paul tells them what he's doing and that it's justified, it's true and the right thing to do according to their own scriptures. And so we find that I'm sure Paul had a godly attitude, and he spoke in kindness and love, but he spoke plainly and boldly. And so there was a scriptural, legal, godly response. Then the result is we start all over again. We saw that in this circle of persecution, first of all, we have exciting interest in the gospel. Then we have unreasonable opposition. And then finally we have Paul's biblical, scriptural response. Now that then brings new blessing. And so we start all over again. Verse 48, exciting interest in the gospel. The circle begins all over. And in verses 48 and 49, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word ordained is the same one used by the Lord Jesus regarding the Lord Jesus, Matthew 28:6, where it says that the disciples then returned to a mount in Galilee where Jesus had appointed them. Appointed. And so we see, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Some people get all uptight because God says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And they say, oh, that's that doctrine of election. That's terrible. That can't mean. Does that mean here that only those that were appointed to eternal life believed? That's not what it's saying. It isn't saying only those that were appointed to eternal life believed instead of just everybody believing. That's not what it's saying. It's saying all those who were appointed to eternal life believed instead of nobody. Because that's what would happen otherwise. Romans 3:12, how many seek after God? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody seeks after God. But some would say, isn't that doctrine of election destructive of missions? No, the doctrine of election isn't destructive of missions. Satan misuses all the doctrines of Scripture, and people who misuse the doctrine of election use it to destroy missions. But the doctrine of election doesn't destroy missions. Only when it's misunderstood and misused. You go to the mission field and you see there people steeped in idolatry, immorality, with satanic customs that they've held for generations, in a language you find difficult to understand and much less to speak. And you look at that situation and say, oh Lord, how will there ever be anybody come out of this kind of raw satanic heathenism? That could be discouraging were it not for the fact that as many as are ordained to eternal life will believe, that God has a people for his name that he's calling out. Now that's encouraging. Praise God. You know, election
Election isn't shutting people out of heaven. Election is rescuing people out of hell. It's snatching brands from the burning. Praise God for the encouragement. God had to go out after Adam. Adam wasn't looking for God. God went out and found him. And so election tells us, by the grace of God, there will be fruit for the preaching of the gospel. Even when it looks like hearts are so hard that they would never respond. And even when it looks like our work is going to be in vain, God is calling out a people to His name. And so, election is a tremendously encouraging doctrine. For else we would all spend eternity in hell. Some say, but what if I'm not appointed to eternal life? Does that mean I can't be saved? I'd like to ask you a question. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? Now, if you say, well, no, not really, but I'd still want to... What's the difference then? Why do you care? You say, yes, I do want to be saved. That's no problem. The Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call. Call on Him. And His promise is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, what about His calling? His calling is His business. Your calling is your business. And He has told you to call. And if you won't call, then your rebellion will send you to hell. Because you are told to call. And you're promised that if you'll call, you'll be saved. Don't get all uptight about God's work. How about doing your own work? Joshua said to the people, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So he says, choose you this day whom you are going to serve. That's your job. Don't worry about God's choosing. You worry about your choosing. God says, you choose today whom you are going to serve. You let God do His work, and you do what He has commanded you to do. And if you will call, the promise is there. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here we see there was a great response. And in verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout the whole region. What a tremendous response. Not only that city, but the whole region heard the word of the Lord as many believed and then shared the gospel with others. The whole region was permeated with the word of God. Well, you remember our little circle? What comes after exciting interest? Unreasonable opposition. Here it comes again, verse 50. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They stirred up devout and honorable women and chief men who should have known better. But opposition is so unreasonable. Dan tells how, because of the particular situation in the area where he was, the school there was so vile, he just felt he couldn't keep his children in the school any longer. There was no other school to send them to, no Christian school, and so he determined he would teach them at home himself. We want to make sure that as Christians we don't judge other people. And God should direct your family if your children should go to a Christian school or a public school or you teach them at home. Let God direct in this. And in this situation, Dan said, this seemed to be what God would have. One day he got a telephone call. This telephone call was from one of the educational authorities in the area. and said, your children are not in school. And I says, we're teaching them at home. He says, well, we will then need to come and inspect your home to make sure that you are complying with all the fire and handicapped and plumbing and all the other requirements for a school building. He says, you've got to be kidding. He says, my kids live here. No, he says, but if you're teaching them, then it's a school. He says, no way. He said, you know, that fellow kept calling and calling and calling and insisting that we would have to fulfill all of the requirements of a school building if we were going to use our home as a school for our own children. Finally, he said, I had to call my state representative and say, would you please get this fellow off my back? And he did. But talk about unreasonable. Unreasonable opposition to the gospel. They'll do anything to intimidate you to give in to their goals. Unreasonable opposition. Next step, what's that again? Scriptural response. How does Paul respond here as we see that the Jews stirred up this opposition and expelled Paul and Barnabas out of their coasts? Paul and Barnabas took off their shoes and shook off the dust of their feet against them. You say, Paul, that's not Christian. What do you mean that's not Christian? That's what Christ told him to do. Luke chapter 9 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, whosoever shall not receive you when you go into a city and preach the gospel, you knock the dust off your sandals as a testimony against them. And it will be worse for them in the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we aren't told that Paul did it in a spirit of hatred. But he did it. And the Jews knew what that meant. That was a common custom in the days of the Jews. They knew what that meant. When Paul and Barnabas knocked the dust off their shoes, the Jews knew what that meant. They knew that that meant judgment. I don't know if they took it seriously or not, but they knew what it meant. We find here a scriptural response. And we need to have scriptural responses. Notice the result. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You say, well, that's strange here. They were just kicked out. You know, if I were writing this, I think I, you know, humanly speaking, would have written it a little bit differently, because notice that back in verse 44 it says, the whole city turned out for church. Now, I don't know about you, but I could get excited about that, couldn't you? Couldn't you? Amen. Oh, I'm in a Baptist church. I'm glad to hear that. Amen. I could get excited about the whole city turning out for church. I could probably get so excited that I'd write, the next verse would be, and they were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. I think that would kind of fill me with joy in the Holy Ghost, wouldn't it, you? That's not where God put it. Then the next one, verse 49. The whole region heard the word of God. That's marvelous. Wouldn't that be great if not only the whole city turned out for church, but then all of Kent County was evangelized by those who believe? Could you get excited about that? I think you'd get excited. That's not where God put it. Next, they were kicked out. Get out of here and don't come back. That's about the time I'd be discouraged. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Here they're kicking me out against your gospel, Lord. God says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I think sometimes I don't realize how much blessing there is in persecution because I don't get enough. This is the result of real persecution. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He says, get excited. That's something to get excited about. They were filled with joy and of the Holy Ghost. What's the result of that? Chapter 14, verse 1, great multitude believed. The cycle going right on around again. The circle. Blessing, persecution, scripture response, more blessing, persecution, scripture response. Thing is, you don't want to break that chain by not having the scriptural response. That's why we study the Bible. As God's people, we need to be in the Word of God so that we have the scriptural response to the persecution that comes. And Paul knew the scriptural responses. And that's what God told Joshua. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We have to have the scriptural response. That's why we hide the Word of God in our hearts, that we might not sin against Him, that we might know the ways in which He has told us to respond as we get into this cycle program of persecution. Father, we thank You that in the Word of God You teach us, help us, and encourage us, and warn us, and challenge us. Thank You, Father, for Your Word and for its helpfulness to us, provision for us. And we pray that we might learn to see the ways in which You work, that we might learn to respond in scriptural ways. Because Your ways are so different from ours, even in the matter of salvation. We see how some people get all taken up by the choosing that You've told us that You do. And they forget about the fact they've got to do some choosing. All concerned about Your calling and forget that You've told them they've got a call. And if they don't, they're lost forever. But that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Scriptural response. Father, we pray that You would teach us to know Your ways of responding in salvation, sanctification, proclamation of the gospel, persecution. We might know the ways of God and respond in scriptural ways, that You might then continue this cycle and bring new blessing and new persecution and new scriptural response to the praise of our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen.